And then he says in verse 16, and his name, referring back to Jesus in verse 13, through faith in his name. Now we want to talk about this. Beloveds, faith doesn't do you any good. Faith, and if someone tries to teach you have faith in faith, that's heresy. You just thought I'd tell you in case you didn't know. Because you see, faith's a verb, points you to nouns. See, verbs don't do you much good unless you got the noun with it. See, faith, put your faith in Floyd. I'll tell you how much good that's going to do you. There's my wife. I'd even let her down, much less you. If my children were here, I'd let them down. See, faith in Floyd is not going to get it. Faith in Buddha, faith in the Baptist church, faith in tongues, faith in healing. Faith in healing, that ain't going to help you. Listen, there's pagans all over the world believe in healing. Christian scientists, they believe in healing. All kind of cults, all over the world, non-Christian cults, all over the world, believe in the doctrine of healing. And they're still going to hell. I'm trying to get this down simple enough that we can all perceive it. Do you hear me? You see, it isn't faith that heals. It isn't faith that saves. It's faith in Jesus that saves. It's faith in Jesus. Now, it's even worse than that. And he's going to tell us. He says, see, the man didn't have faith. Peter, it was Peter's faith. Peter had heard from God. He knew, believed he'd heard from God. He spoke to the man, told him to get up. He didn't bother to pray. He says this, his name through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see. See, that's why I had Brother Lawson end up. See, he said, whom you see. Look, exhibit A. You know. And know. That's the second time he's told us they all know him. Now, that doesn't mean they all went home with him, had supper with him. You know what I mean? It doesn't mean they knew him like that. The faith which is by him, Jesus, from above, that's the context, has given this man, him, this man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. When God heals, he heals. Now, I want you to see then that he not only says it was faith in Jesus, but that the faith was by Jesus. In other words, listen, beloved, I'm trying to make Christianity easy like God did for you. Okay, see, this is supposed to be so easy, we can't miss it. And it's supposed to be so much fun, everybody will want it. But once you get all bondaged up with, you know, traditions of men and everything, people look at us and they say, well, if that's Christianity, I'd rather go to hell. You hear what I'm saying to you? See, God, this is supposed to be so easy, easy. And telling people about Jesus is supposed to be the most natural thing you would ever do. You listen, if you're having to have a program at your church, a how to be a winning witness, you've already failed. Stand up, Shirley. That is Shirley Jones. No, not the one you had in mind, the other one. Okay. Now, almost 32 years ago now, Shirley came to Jackson, Mississippi, came to the Jackson Country Club, looked up, and there I was sitting on the lifeguard stand. We talked about 10 or 15 minutes. She went back to Lake Providence, Louisiana that very day, and told her mother, I know this is going to sound insane to y'all, but I'm just telling the story the way it happened, that she had met the cutest blue-eyed boy she had ever seen, and that she was going to marry him. Now, I had some things in mind when I saw her, but marriage wasn't part of it. And moreover, during the next few days, she told everybody in town about this wonderful, I know, this wonderful boy she had met. See, Shirley had fallen in love. And the most normal, natural thing she could do was blab her big mouth and tell everyone that would listen, till they were, hear this, sick of it. Moreover, if you've really been born again and you don't tell anyone about Jesus, you're abnormal. See, the most abnormal thing in the world is to fall in love and tell nobody. It's not normal. Not normal. So if you love the Lord, if you're in love with the Lord, you will tell someone. You don't need preachers. Listen, let me tell you what us preachers do to y'all all the time. Y'all, you know, if you weren't in bondage when we got you, we'll get you there. See, we're constantly telling you from the pulpit what you ought to be. And it hadn't helped to one of you be that. You know, you really ought to witness more. Listen, I heard that from the Baptist. I heard that in the Baptist pulpit day after day, year after year for years. And I never saw our church growing that much. Our miracle nights was when we packed out the pews. There were 11 million Baptists last year, and there's 11 million this year. And they're evangelical. You Baptists in here, you're evangelical. Listen, you Assembly of God, they've won. Baptists won more people to the Lord than y'all have. Y'all talk about your power, but the Baptists are beating you. What I'm getting at, see, is there's a reason for it. And it's what our lesson's about. See, the reason why not much is getting done, the reason why the Baptists aren't getting me saved is a Baptist idea of witnessing quite often is he argued with the Methodist about sprinkling and ducking. Boy, I really testified for the Lord this week. You charismatics and Pentecostals are snickering over that, but I'll get you now. See, you got the wrong message most of the time. You want to talk about tongues instead of Jesus. Healing instead of Jesus. See, it's not that tongues and healing and these things aren't in the Bible. They're there, but they're not what the Bible's about. See, when you fall in love with him, you'll tell people. And I'm not going to have to stand up here in the pulpit. See, my job is to teach this Bible and show you the heart of God and how precious you are to him. And then you'll fall in love with him and you'll tell. But if I just sit here week after week and say, you know, you really ought to come to church every Sunday. You ought to be here on Wednesday night. You still don't want to come. And quite frankly, most of the churches I ever went to, I still don't want to go. I understand why most of y'all didn't want to go. I still don't. I praise God for the few that, look, you got a man that really preaches the word, that really, hey, you ought to thank God for that. Well, look at this. He says, by him, this faith which is by him. So I want you to see that. Isn't that great to know? Remember I told you God did the hard part and we get the easy part. Aren't you glad God didn't say, okay, I want you to raise it up. Get that Holy Spirit up. Now, this is not school spirit. It isn't the spirit of 76. It isn't rah, rah, rah. God's part is to fill us with the Spirit. Our part is to want it. Is to desire it, is to ask. I'm so glad it isn't backwards. That God took the hard part for himself. And then look at this. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it as did your rulers. I can't help it. I've got to talk about that. I've got to call your attention, save you from some terrible mistakes. Look at this. Brethren, beloveds, they're mostly lost. How do you know that? Well, he's already said this is the same bunch that delivered and denied Jesus to Pilate. We're talking to a basically lost crowd. And he called them brothers. Beware of building doctrine in the Bible on whether someone's called a brother or not. He's calling them brothers in that they're Jews, and he's a Jew. It's on that ground that he means brothers. So beware of context, okay? Watch out deciding sometimes, you know, that, oh, well, he said brother, and this verse is only for brothers. Daughter. You better read around it and make sure. But then he says this. You did it through ignorance. Wait a minute, through ignorance? You did it through ignorance, as did your rulers. Now, come on, doesn't that... Doesn't that bother every one of you? Aren't you glad that some pagan doesn't come up to you at the office tomorrow and say, now, you know, if you can explain this, how he could say they were ignorant when they put Jesus to death, now you explain that to me and I'll repent. And if you can't, I'm never coming. Aren't you glad that you know, most of you, just think of it. Right, look, he's saying here the same thing Jesus did, and I want to remind you of it. Oh, in Luke 23, for instance, Jesus said this, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Do you remember? It's okay. You remember that one? Good. How can he say? How could Jesus say they don't know? Look, haven't they all seen the miracles? Yes. Yes, they had. But, beloved, miracles do not prove that Jesus is who he claimed to be. See, when Jesus came before Annas, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, they asked him a simple question. Are you then the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus' answer was, in modern Floyd Jones vernacular, yeah, you said it. Yeah, I am. Now see, to them that was blasphemy because a man was claiming to be God. And they knew in the Old Testament, ma'am, I want to be very bold with you tonight, very upfront. That is true from the Old Testament, and I could show it to you very quickly in quite a few verses, that a man that claims to be God and is not God is guilty of death because it's blasphemy. Oh, Deuteronomy 18 would have that in it just for one. Oh, you know, therefore, people that are teaching that we're gods, that's blasphemy. It is blasphemy. I didn't say a mistake or error. It's blasphemy. And they knew it was blasphemy. See, if you claim to be God and you're not God, it is blasphemy. And those were the grounds that the Jewish leaders trumped up, you know. But they felt good about it in their minds of putting him to death. Now here's both times it said they didn't know what they were doing, but they were ignorant. How can this be? We see, none of the miracles Jesus ever did proved he was deity. They proved he was a man of God, that he spoke for God, that he was from God, but they did not prove that he himself was deity, the Messiah. See, Jesus multiplied food. So did Elisha and Elijah. Jesus raised people from the dead. And by the power of God, so did Elisha and Elijah, for example. You know this. Did this prove they were deity? No, it proved they were men of God. And therefore, we better listen to what they've got to say. Should I put it another way? The signs of an apostle were definitely on them. You hear what I'm saying to you? Jesus had just done several miracles, notable miracles, and the people that were there then turned to him and said, "We want a sign from heaven." Now, what they were asking for by the sign from heaven was that they perceived he was claiming to be the Messiah, who is God in the flesh. They wanted a sign, not to prove that he was a man of God, but that to prove himself deity, the Messiah, the Son of David. That's what they were asking for. And that's when he said, "It's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after this sign, and I'll only give one sign of that. It'll be the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, even so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth." He didn't say in the grave. See, his grave was not in the heart of the earth. It was in a tomb up on, pretty near the surface. You know what? Remember that? No, he meant there. 3 days and three nights. I want to tell you the cold logic of Jesus in that. Here's the logic. See, we're supposed to be able to think our way through those things. See, here's what Jesus is getting at. Okay, I'm going to die. And in 3 days, I'm coming back to life. Now, if I die and come back to life, who brings me back to life? And you're there. And you're Bible-understanding Jews. You know it isn't the devil. Well, the devil hadn't got he can't bring anyone back to life. He never brought anybody back to life in the whole Bible. In fact, there isn't even the slightest indication he'd like to do that. No, no, no. You would know, for example, old Deuteronomy 32:39, that says, "I'm Jehovah. I wound, I heal, I kill, and I make alive. And there's none that can save from my hand." You'd know that if someone died, told you he was going to die, told you he was going to come back to life on the third day, and came back on the third day. See, the reason this was so significant, at the moment Jesus said it, hear this, the miracle, the last miracle he had just done before this was, he had cast a demon out of a man. And they said he did it by the power of Beelzebub, prince of the devils. So, see, they're saying he's doing it by the power of the devil. So when Jesus said, "I'm going to come back to life, that'll be the sign of Jonah, is all I'm going to offer you," right on the heels of that, he's saying, "Now, if I come back to life, come on, baby, you can't blame that one on the devil." And the whole logic of it is this. If I come back to life on the third day, who brought me back? Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right. Question. Would Jehovah bring back to life a false prophet? A false Messiah? Never! Right! And so hear me, beloveds, because the church does not understand the importance of the resurrection. Jesus hinged everything on the resurrection. If he does not come back to life, then he is a false prophet and a false Messiah. But if he comes back, Jehovah has brought him back because he's the true God come in the flesh. And it's all in the resurrection. And that's why Paul said, if there is no resurrection, above all men, we're the most pitiful and to be pitied. Have you got it? Do you understand the big R now? That's why we had to have a big R? What Jesus is saying and what Peter is saying here is, not one person in the crowd that put Jesus to death really believed, really perceived that on that cross was the God of the Old Testament. That God was on the cross. They had seen miracles, they had heard the preaching, but they didn't. In other words, no one in the crowd actually was saying, "Ha ha, I've killed God." Oh, Satan was there. He understood. But I'm talking about amongst these people, they didn't really understand it. And I'm going to show you something about God. Because some of you need to hear this and then you need to understand. Because some of you got people you've been praying for and you're so discouraged and despondent over because they've not been saved yet. And you think they've blasphemed the Holy Ghost. You Pentecostals, it's not, you know, I love the way I say, it's never Holy Ghost, it's Holy Ghost. Okay, you got to, maybe it's even H-U-L-L-Y, you know, sometimes, the Holy Ghost, okay. But hear me. The point is simple. Everything is on the resurrection. Now wait just a minute. This man is lame. Jesus has been crucified. You know that. You were there. You were screaming for his blood in the streets. And now suddenly this man has been healed that you know. Those little spindly legs. You saw him many days and there he stands. And now you say, it's by your holiness. And I say, no. It's by your power. No. It was through the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now think about it. Think. Logic. Can a dead man heal anybody? Come on, gang. Have you ever seen a dead man heal anybody? Never. The dead don't heal people, do they? So if Jesus is really dead, hence not the Messiah, this man cannot be healed. Not by the name Jesus of Nazareth. But if it's the name, the authority, the power in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, then Jesus must be alive. And that's the whole logic, the whole argument Peter is presenting to them. That he's alive! And you don't want to believe it. Some of you don't want to believe it. But it's kind of hard to deny it. Stand up, Lawson. Because, beloveds, look at, hey, do you see the compassion of God? There is Exhibit A, and you hear me. These people denied him. You've got people that you've witnessed to, and they've denied. They've said, never! And you've gone with, that's it, they blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Listen, we're so stupid, we don't know when people blaspheme the Holy Ghost. That means they've made their last decision, never. They say, I said it. Look at me. God won. You hear that? Hey, how about Peter? Peter denied the Lord three times in one night. Stand up, brother preacher. I got a question for all of you. You go to his church this coming Sunday. He stands in the pulpit, a Christian. Peter was a saved man when he denied the Lord. And he says, y'all, I deny the Lord. I don't even know him. How many of y'all going back to his church next week? Okay. How's about 3 months later when you heard he repented? No, he's blasphemed. That's it. He's written off the Lamb's Book of Life. Curses and... You'd have thrown away Peter, but God picked Peter to preach a Pentecost sermon and not a one of us would have. Hallelujah. So what I'm trying to get us all excited about is you keep praying for these dumb heads that haven't accepted the Lord that you love because we don't know when they've made their final rejection and see the heart of God that would take a bunch that has denied him and delivered him up to the Lord. They delivered my Savior up to the Lord. See, I want to take a shotgun to them. Aren't you glad I'm not the Lord? But the Lord says, oh, Floyd, that's not the spirit that I've put in you. I'm going to give them another chance. And not only that, not only another offer. I'm going to make an offer, as the Godfather said, remember in that terrible movie? I say, I saw it before I got saved. It's okay for me to say that. There's Exhibit A. It's an offer you just can't turn down. There's several big important things that we want to look at as we close tonight. Verse 18 says, but those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Now, he tells the people, all right, you delivered him to Pilate. You put him to death, but that's what the Scripture said was going to happen anyway. That's what he's saying there. And then, verse 19, repent, therefore, and be converted. The word converted means the same thing as repent, really. It means to turn, be turned, have a change of mind, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, I want to stop right there for a moment. A lot of bad teaching on the times of refreshing, so I need to mention it for a second. Notice, because see, there's a lot of people teaching this is the kingdom. Gosh, that's bad news. Because my Bible teaches, you know, that when the kingdom comes, the lambs and the lions and the asps and the leopards and the cows and the children will all be playing together and lions will be eating straw. It'll be like it was at Genesis at the Garden of Eden. And the last time, have any of you seen any lions and lambs lie down together and the lamb get up? I saw the lion get up, you know, but the lamb didn't. And moreover, See, when he said the times of refreshing, now, remember I told you I was going to give y'all an abbreviated version of this teaching. Usually on cases like this, I jump back into the Old Testament because the Old Testament is your foundation. If you don't know the Old Testament, the truth is you'll constantly be making mistakes in the New Testament because you don't have the foundation. But the times of refreshing, if you went back, for example, in Isaiah 28, we could read about the times of refreshing. The times of refreshing have to do with the kingdom. Now, you can tell that here. Now, no, this is not the kingdom. See, if this is the kingdom, we're in bad shape, y'all. See, because it says, you know, that when the kingdom comes, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, if this is what it's like in heaven, you know, then, if this is God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, heaven's in bad shape. Okay, now, in one sense, God's will is being done, isn't it? The program for reconciliation, bringing the world to judgment, is underway. It's all going according to plan. But we do not have what God has intended for us here yet. Moreover, shall we put it another way, the King has come to live in us. But the problem is, I'm not with Him physically. And I haven't got my new body. Moreover, if you'll read Romans 8, you'll find out. See, may I just say this to you? Listen, I mean to be kind, but I'm trying to help you guys to keep you from being shipwrecked. Romans 8 will clearly tell you, very clearly, that all you have are the first fruits of your inheritance. That's why you can't get everything you want now. See, many of the promises some of these good brothers are trying to claim right now are promises that are for the kingdom. And you can claim your new body till you turn blue right now, but brothers and sisters, you're not going to get it till I get mine, okay? We're just not, you can't have it yet. But it's okay. God says it's your inheritance and you're going to get it. So just cool it until then and relax. But there are many promises, many things God's going to do that are just not going to happen yet. And Romans 8 will tell you, you've got the first fruit of your promise. But it's when you get your new body that you'll recognize all the rest of those promises. Okay, so if you got healed tonight, I'm happy for you, and that's a winner. Take it. Rejoice over it, but you're still dying. You know, you're still dying. So you hadn't been, in the ultimate sense, you're not healed completely yet. Okay, so there's still better things to come. Now, the times of refreshing in the Old Testament always referred to the kingdom, But you can tell that here. Look, it says, this is after Pentecost. And they're certainly teaching here that the times of refreshing have not yet come. Okay? So they didn't come with Pentecost. That's what I'm trying to get to say. How many, any English teachers in here? Any English majors? Would you raise your hand quickly? Come on, I need help here. There's one right back there. Here's one. Good. All right, now, since I was conjugating verbs when I was 5 and read the encyclopedias when I was 5, okay, I also am pretty handy at English. So you English teachers, check it out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Okay. Future. In fact, more than that, future imperative, isn't it? Okay, so my two English teachers can bear witness here that this was talking about something that hasn't happened as of Pentecost. Okay? Now, well, Floyd, when will the times of refreshing come? I mean, maybe they appeared last week. Now, I'm teaching y'all something important, and it is how to know for yourself. See, what if Floyd the Magnificent dies tonight? Okay? You know, how's that going to leave you guys, you know, without the great high priest from Houston being able to be flown in and straighten your doctrine out? You know, see, aren't you glad that it isn't up to me, but it's up to the Holy Spirit, and that He's given us His Word? So all I'm going to do as an old mudball teacher is just show you how you can know. First, be grateful to your old English teacher. You can read and say, shall is future tense. I remember that. Oh, glory. Okay, but look at the rest. The times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you. I got it. The times of refreshing are when Jesus comes back. Can you tell that? So, what did I teach you? See, I'm trying to teach you something good. That when you come up to something like that, an unusual phrase in Scripture, it's one of two things will always be true. It was already clearly explained in the Old Testament, and you hadn't read that yet. You know what I mean? It's clearly been taught in the Old Testament. Or you just hadn't read far enough yet in what you're reading. So we get on, and it clearly explains to us that the times of refreshing will be when Jesus comes back to us. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to be too critical. I'm trying to protect everyone that God lets me minister to, beloveds. I'm not mad at anybody about this. But see, listen. There's quite a move amongst television evangelists, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, radio, da, 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 da. The Christians are supposed to get in the government. And we're going to establish righteousness, peace, and justice by becoming political leaders. And we will establish the kingdom by bringing in righteousness. And Jesus can just float down and we'll give it to him. Now, can I get all of y'all to understand this? My Bible clearly teaches that when the Lord returns, there's not going to be a bunch of Christians sitting in charge of all the governments of the world. But actually, someone called the Antichrist will be in charge. The beast will be in charge. And that we're going to need King Jesus to come back and give us the kingdom, not us give him the kingdom. So if anyone teaches you otherwise, just read Revelation and you'll find out, you know, that we're not going to bring about righteousness, peace, and joy. But we can in one person. And one more. And one more. And one more. Jesus will bring the times of refreshing. Praise God. Now, look at this. Jesus, in verse 20, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world or the age began. Stop, tilt. What in the world is this restitution of all things? Now, I've got to tell you, there's a lot of cults built on that one phrase right there. Okay? So it's up to me. If you hadn't run into it yet, you may. And so, number one, we're going to show you so that you can't be sucked in. But number two, listen, that when you see how simple it is, you can show someone trapped in it just that easy. Oh, friend, look. Look what it says there. Da 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 da. And by the power of God, using the Word of God to break the bonds that Satan has bound them in that cult. Are you ready for this? Now, let me tell you what the restitution of all things, I'm going to give you the quick abbreviated version. The restitution of all things, finally, it goes like this, see? That eventually everybody gets saved. It's basically a teaching of a glorified purgatory. Go down there and burn a while, and finally, being tortured, you know, long enough, they finally give up and say, okay, Jesus is Lord. And so do the demons, and finally the devil. Even the devil and the demons finally get saved. Got it? Let me show you foolishness along with you. See, if I knew that was really true, well, I'd eat, drink, and chase Mary, and we all know Marys don't run anymore, right? You can't chase them because they won't run. Okay. Get thrown in the first minute I'm thrown in. Okay, Jesus is Lord. That'd be stupid anyway, though. You wouldn't get any rewards for all eternity. Think of the foolishness of that. But you hear what I'm saying to you. And the teaching goes off of this, and then it's a play on Greek. Now, forgive me. Anytime someone comes and starts teaching you, and they start spending a lot of time in Greek and Hebrew, you're not getting taught like men taught in the Bible. Think about it. It'll finally hit you. See, they were speaking mostly Koinonia Greek in the New Testament times. Most Hebrews, when Jesus was here, didn't speak Hebrew. Only the well-educated spoke Hebrew. Most of them had been carried away to Babylon, remember? They'd left that language, picked up Aramaic, Koinonia Greek and Aramaic, kind of a mixture in there during the time of Alexandria and the time when they were over there, and they came back with a hodgepodge. Never did Jesus say, now, while speaking in Koinonia Greek, did he stop and say, now, the original Hebrew says, he never said junk like that, crud like that. No, that's what we seminary boys say, see, because some teacher did that to us and we thought that was hot stuff. See, and what it is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that the Catholic Church has put on their people for years, talking in Latin and the people don't know. I come in here and I just greet you to death and you don't know whether I'm right. Well, I know your Bible seems to say this, but the Greek says the original Greek and they hadn't seen the original Greek yet. And when Jesus came, there wasn't an original Hebrew around and he still said not one jot or tittle had changed. On the restitution of all things, and so forgive me for a little Greek. They